boy. Solomon chapter 21, beginning from verse 9. I'm going to read John chapter 21, verse 9. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. When the disciples, the seven disciples of Jesus, seven out of the 11 remaining, when they got out on the land they've been fishing, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Let's stop there for a moment. Do you remember how Jesus called Simon Peter in the beginning when he was fishing to be one of his disciples and apostle later on? He said, from now on, you will be fishers of what? Men, right? So the fact that now Jesus rose from the dead and everybody scattered to their own places, even though the disciples saw the resurrection of Jesus, but they didn't know, you know, Jesus said, you wait for the power, promised power and promised helper, Holy Spirit, then you'll be my witnesses. But the disciples, after they had seen the resurrection of Jesus, went back fishing to their old jobs, right? And so Jesus comes again. It's the reenactment of the same thing when Jesus first called them. It's a reenactment. And so as they're fishing and they caught no fish, and Jesus says, put it on the other side, and they caught an incredible number of fish, and obviously 153 fish in that net was like overload, obviously, overload. That's why they said it did not tear. So they caught more than the net could normally, it was more than the capacity, normal capacity of the net. It was an overload, yet it did not tear. And that's a miracle in itself, right? And so what do you think Simon Peter is thinking, experiencing all this? He's probably, it doesn't say here, but I would imagine that he had a flashback at this moment of the first call of Jesus 3 or 3.5 years ago at that Sea of Galilee, when Jesus called him and says, I'll make you fishers of men. He's probably, there's a flashback, probably. And so he calls him back. Now, none of the disciples, verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, let's stop right there. They see Jesus now face to face, and yet it says here, strangely, none of them dared to ask who this was, because they knew it was Jesus. Wait a minute. They have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They know what it looks like. And yet, they see him, and they don't really know. It's not the same face. In fact, at the tomb, when Mary saw her Jesus, when Jesus said, who are you looking for? I'm looking for my Lord. Mary. She looked, and she knew it was somehow the resurrected form of Jesus physically did not look the same as before. When you and I get a resurrected body, it's not the same face and same body. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, for those of you who think, you know, hey, I built my abs, you know, I look beautiful, I'm thin, you know. And for the girls, you know, we say, oh, man, I know I'm beautiful and so on. I'm whatever, you know, I'm cute, whatever. You guys may say, oh, man, I don't get this, keep this body, man. I like this body. That's good. But for those of you, the rest of us, including myself, man, I want a better body. Better face, right? Guess what? I think every one of us will get it. Can we just say thank you to Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for making all things new. And new is good in your kingdom. Better than what we can ask for, right? So obviously, and I think this is biblical, I think, because Jesus said that we would also be changed in our glorified like Jesus. And so in Jesus' resurrected body, disciples don't recognize him by face. But on the road to Emmaus, disciples don't recognize Jesus speaking with them until they're at that end and Jesus breaks the bread and blesses them. Then they knew it was the Lord and Jesus disappears. My goodness. So obviously, by his facial features, physical looks, the resurrected Jesus looked different. So all of us, with our glorified bodies, we recognize who we are, but our physical bodies looks will be different. It will be glorious, beautiful, handsome. Turn to the person next to you and say, hallelujah, you're going to see me more handsome. You'll be dazzled at the way I look at the resurrection. Turn to the person next to you and say that. You'll be dazzled. You'll be dazzled. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. Whatever the body is. Woo-hoo! You won't recognize me, but you'll know it's me. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Let's go on. Verse 13. Verse 13. Jesus, I say this to you to say that when Jesus came, he came to start something new. And new means new. It doesn't mean a upgrade. It doesn't mean taking the old and making it better and improving it here and there. It means totally something else. Totally something else. And obviously in heaven, we need a body to live. Obviously. That's why we're given a new body. But that body is something new. The best way we explain it is it's some kind of a spiritual but also tangible. Spiritual but tangible. It's got that physical element to it. And yet it's not limited by the physical three-dimensional space that we see here. It's some glorified, super-duper, unbelievable, better than Hollywood imagination body of some sort. It's better than any of the superheroes, Avengers. It's better than all of that. Right? And so, I don't know what that looks like, but my goodness, I want that body now. Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the... I am increasing your faith. That's why this revival is so good. That's why we must embrace it. It's new. Something newer will happen to us. Our bodies that were sick will get healthy, restored somehow. The depression that we had will be gone. It'll be, our mind will be new. Our heart will have a new capacity. It will become new somehow. Everything will become new. And so the kingdom of God is all about all things becoming new. And that's why with every revival, the stranger and more radical it is, we must embrace it if you're wise, because it's new. We want what's new. We want everything on earth that is corrupting to become new in some way. New mind, new heart, new relationship, new health, new finances, new everything. New spouse. Not for those who have gotten married, but those who are single or spouse. And even you are, if you're married, how would you like your new spouse to be different? Better than expected. Better than when you first found him. Better than when you first found her. My goodness, my spouse was good when I found him or her. It's been, you're better. How would you like that? Revival is about God giving us such grace, undeserved grace, simply because we've been hungering for it. We've been desperate for it. New. And giving us a taste, an experience of that newness at a level that's not available to ordinary people. That's why revival, if you're smart, must be embraced. You are getting something new. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's not about weird experiences. It's about new. Yes. How many of you want not just an upgrade or renovation, but you want new? Yes. There you go. Me too. Me too. Me too. There we go. Verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with a fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples, and he was raised from the dead. Now, from verse 15, I want to focus on this. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is an interpretation, explanation of what this meant. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Embracing and hosting the revival for us to experience the new things in life will cost us. It'll cost us. And the question is, do you love God and His presence so much that you're willing to go for God even though it costs you in relationships, in reputation, in misunderstandings, in inconveniences, in losses? Are you willing to do that? Now, when we have not experienced that kind of a cost before us, we will all say yes and raise our hand, and we will commit. However, just as I experienced this morning with this text of my dearly beloved sister in the Lord, whom we have known for the last year and a half and whom we have loved, we still love, who is one of our staff as well, all of a sudden tell me, "I'm sorry, Pastor John, but what we have been experiencing in church in the last few weeks is totally against what I've been taught in churches. Therefore, I am leaving. Thank you for everything you've done for me in the past."
I was grieved. I was grieved. A precious relationship lost. I was grieved. And so when you are experiencing those kind of trials and cost, you must remember these words of Jesus: do you love me more than the things you are having to experience? Losses, various losses. Do you love me? How much do you love the presence of God? How much do you love Jesus? It has always been God's intention from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For God to dwell with man in one space. And ever since the fall of Genesis 3, God's space and man's space were separated. And the Bible says that God is unapproachable by man. Unapproachable. He dwells in an unapproachable light. And even in the book of John, in chapter 1, it says, no one has ever seen God. Because we're not able to see God. Man, no matter how righteous we are not able to approach God. We're not able to have a relationship with God. We are at the, we cannot not even know God, but we cannot have a personal relationship with God. We cannot touch God. We cannot see God. We cannot feel God. God cannot come near us. God is unapproachable. That's what the Bible says. However, Jesus, the second person of Trinity, somehow, it's through the second person of Trinity that God has made himself accessible to us. And this is why in John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then what does it say? No one can come to the Father except through me. He is the conduit. He is the link that joins the heaven to earth. And that's why it is in the New Testament, after Jesus rose from the dead and conquered all sin and all death on behalf of man, that is through Jesus, at the request of Jesus, through Jesus, that the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, was poured upon all who believe in Jesus. Not just who believe in God, who believe in Jesus. He, and this is why we must, when we pray in his name, Jesus says, when you pray anything in my name, the Father hears you. He is the conduit. He is the link. The second person of Trinity is the only link. And if we want to know the Father heart of God and the love of the Father towards us, it's only through Jesus that we can approach God. If you want to receive Holy Spirit, it's through baptism in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit is poured upon us. Jesus, the second person of Trinity, is somehow the link. He is the only one who can exist in both worlds, heaven and earth. He is the link. One day, Jesus will return. And heaven and earth, where God dwells, heaven, where man dwells on earth, we'll join together. We'll live with God in one space. Amen. That's our hope. Amen. Right now, all these revivals that are happening, this ought to be the greatest hallelujah news for every Christian of every persuasion, because this joining together with God has always been the hope of Christian life. And this is the very reason why we accept Jesus. Accepting Jesus means I can now approach God through you, Jesus. I can now approach God through you, Jesus. That's why we become Christians. And Christian hope is to be one with Jesus, one with the Trinity in such a way that heaven and earth, God's space and man's space, becomes one. We'll live with God and all the saints in one space. So revival. What's revival? God wants to come closer to us. And so what do we say? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. How can we receive? How could you give us such grace? We are so small. I'm just one person. We're just few people. All we do is just read your word and try to understand your word. And even at that, we struggle at that. And even in our prayers, we struggle in our prayers. And sometimes we are busy praying, confessing our own sins before we pray for anything else. God, our prayers are weak. Our understanding of the word of God is weak. And our obedience, we try our best, but oftentimes we live like the people of the rest of the world, and it's too late before we realize, oh my goodness, I made a mistake again and I have to repent. My goodness, we don't obey well. We don't understand your God well. We don't even pray well. We don't do anything well. But one thing we do, like Apostle Paul said, forgetting what's behind and press on towards God. And even though we are few, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20, 60, 70, 100, 150. There are enough of us who have been consistently seeking God this way. Rain or sunshine, doesn't matter. Snow, dry land, doesn't matter. Our buildings could be, we move from year to year, doesn't matter. We may be renting somebody else's building, doesn't matter. We have to set everything up, doesn't matter. We gather together, seeking God. And God, out of his grace, grace above grace, chooses to inhabit us, to come closer to man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This afternoon, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask Pastor John to come forward, and I want to ask him a question. Suzanne, are you here as well? She's not here. Okay, so we're going to, whatever John answers, Suzanne also answers by default. It's just, she is not here. It's an absentee, you know, ballot, whatever, but she's not here. You represent both.
Get her on the phone.
No. She, whatever you say, she agrees as well. But I wanted to do this today. Pastor John, I want to ask you a question. Do you love God more than anything?
Yes, I do.
Are you willing to pay whatever cost to host the presence of God?
Yes, I do.
I know you are a super anointed man of God, but I just felt new authority, fresh wind of Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus.
I just want to, would you extend your hand? Greater authority, greater power. May the Lord lead you in the direction. He is your head. He will turn your head whichever way. Your eyes will see more than you can ever imagine. Your ears will hear the things that you have never heard before. Your mouth will speak and preach with the sword of the Spirit and the authority of God. Your mind will comprehend things that ordinary man cannot comprehend. So Heavenly Father, I pray for the glory of the Lord to fall upon your son and your servant, Pastor John, like never before. May he steward, give him all that he needs to steward this move of God well for this area and other areas in USA, and especially the nations. The nations. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Pastor John, I'd like to ask you if this is okay, if it'd be okay for you to call out all of your leaders up forward and for you to lead them and ask them for that commitment. Ask them the same thing that I asked you. How much do you love Jesus? Are you willing to host the presence of Jesus and faithfully
keep his presence here no matter what it takes in this body of Christ. And if they say yes, and only the ones who say yes, would you anoint them with oil afresh for God's fresh new baptism and a fresh new authority, power, and joy of the Lord. Would you do that?
Yeah. All right.